James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 is our scripture reading today. It's from page 1074, James 4, 7 through 10. And we will read God's words together. Let's begin. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is the word of the Lord. Curing envy. Oh, beloved in the Lord, some in the church were controlled by pride. That pride, the mother, gave birth to envy. And envy, as we heard last week, had many friends. So envy brought his friends in with him to oppress, to ignore, to hurt. So envy and his friends had to be cured or even killed from the lives of Christians. Otherwise, they would destroy the Christians. But every spiritual disease takes quite a lot to cure it. It takes hard work. And they needed help, a lot of help. And so the Apostle James gave them the help they needed. He told them how to cure envy and envy's friends. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are 3, come to God, cleanse your hands, cleanse your hearts. And our goals are that you will let God cleanse you of envy so you will freely serve the body of Christ and bring glory to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Remember, love is always towards man and towards God. First, we learn about coming to God. Coming to God. To kill or to cure envy, Christians needed humility. They needed to go down on their knees in prayer and supplication. Pride, envy's mother, lifts people up, make them feel invincible. They could do whatever they want. Humility, the character of Jesus, brings low the Christian, humbles him. And you notice something that's very interesting here. The Apostle James didn't argue, like I had a relative recently say, everyone had a right to everything, to equal things. No, he doesn't say that. He's saying if you are envious, you need to deal with that problem. You need to fix that problem. Envy needed to be destroyed. And the root of envy is pride. So what does he do? Go after pride to cure envy. He didn't treat the symptoms. He treated the root cause. Pride had to be destroyed because pride was the root of the problem. And to be humble, they needed to start with a sense of their sin, their low position before God. They needed to bend their wills to God's will. Now, if you're coming to God on your knees, immediately you have to assume that you are to resist bowing down to your former God, or their former God, who was the devil. Sometimes when people think of humility, they think of passivity, being passive. But humility doesn't mean passivity. Humility means to submit to God's will, to humble yourself spiritually to the will of God. And part of God's will is that you fight and resist the devil. That's humility. And this is why it is attached to resist the devil. He says, submit to God and immediately resist the devil. Resist means to oppose. They had to oppose all the things that the devil stood for: envy, lust, compromise. Because that's where the envy went. Those are the buddies of envy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Look at what the devil does together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, they could not resist the devil by the word, or they could only resist the devil by the word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the power within them. He would help them to say no to envy and pride. And the promise of God here is, if you stand up to the devil, he will flee. The devil could not fight against the Holy Spirit. And then look at the beautiful part. He says, one, I want you to come and humble yourself before me. That means you must fight. But then he said, what happens next? You draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So with their old father chased away, they're able to draw near to their new father, God in heaven, with the assurance that as they drew near to him, he would draw near to them. Well, what does that mean? Does that just mean the position of proximity, of being close to God? No, it means much more. Drawing near to God meant that God would favor them with his many, many graces or blessings. If they did not come close to God, they did not return to him, they would lose the graces that he promised. And I have an example of this. We heard sermons from Zechariah not too long ago. In Zechariah, the children of Judah had returned from Babylonian captivity. They were supposed to come back to God, rebuild the temple, restore worship, and get themselves ready for this kingdom to spread around the world. The Lord says, I want to be close to you again. Well, look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 together. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not heed me, says the Lord. They did not hear, they did not obey. Heed means to obey, says the Lord. They fell into the same trap. And they lost everything as a result. Jerusalem was eventually rejected. And that temple was destroyed permanently in AD 70, never to be rebuilt again. So the Apostle James was saying that those who returned and stayed close to God, as we were trying to cure this envy and its mother, pride, if they've cured that, they would receive blessings, more blessings than they had before. They had to stop pushing away the Holy Spirit who was drawing them and come to God who wanted to bless them. So your first point is, if you're going to cure envy, you have to come to God. What lessons can you learn here? First of all, if you submit to God and receive his blessings, you wouldn't want to go contrary to his constant warnings of scriptures. For example, we read in Proverbs 3:34 together, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to be humble in order to bless you. Now, if someone or a boss or a civil authority demands you go contrary to God's law, if it's nicely with Law 5 today, you must refuse to bow. If your company wants you to lie in order to sell their products, don't. If the politician tells the policeman to arrest someone for teaching the truth, he shouldn't. If a soldier is told to kill civilians, he must resist. If a doctor is told to murder a patient, he must refuse. Or even more practical, if a doctor is told to refer someone to kill their child, as the government of Canada does, and Ontario, that doctor must refuse. Don't recommend anyone for an abortion, even if you lose your job. Look at this incident in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. Together, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see the command of God there? We have to obey him. We have to submit to him. Not what is popular, not what brings threats with it, but what God says. And people who tell you to do things that are contrary to God's law are indeed agents of the devil. Whether they are personally thinking that's what they're doing or not, they're being used by the devil to do things that are contrary to God's law. You are to submit to God, however, not to them. Second lesson. If you don't resist the devil and his agents, which means you are under their influence, you are necessarily resisting God. But God says, submit to me and resist the devil. But when you submit to the devil or his people, it means you are rejecting God. You can't have two gods. These are existential enemies, God and the world. We like to have things, why can't we all get along mentality? But it doesn't work like that in real life. The world is in opposition to God. Third, you resist the devil by refusing to follow his commands and running away from temptations. Let me look at three passages. Romans 13, 14 together. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In other words, don't allow the wickedness to come into your heart. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 together. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." 2 Timothy 2, 22 together. "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Instead of you run away from sin and you run towards what? Righteousness. That's what it means to resist the devil. It's an active thing. It's not passivity. For in order to fight against the devil when he's tempting you because of pride, to envy and to oppress, you have to condition yourself to do so. You have to be trained, learning and living God's word. You have to have strong assurance of your eternal destiny to fight the devil. That's why doctrines are important. That's why the preservation or the perseverance of the saints is so important. If you get this and you know where you're going and you know what the end will be, you're more likely ready to fight. No baseball, basketball, or football player stays idle in the off season. They don't say, "Okay, it's fall for the baseball players. I'm going to just sit down and eat barbecue every day and get fat." The off season, that's where they put in the work. So when the challenge and the rigors of over 180 games comes up in a year, you're ready. You're ready to fight. And that's what God expects you to do. You have to condition yourself. And by the way, you know, anyone who's tried to build muscle knows there's no magic. You've got to put in the work. But don't give up. And the same thing is true of spiritual muscle. You want to be strong. You want to be able to fight the devil? It takes work. It takes reminder. It takes encouragement. It takes a regular reminder from God's Word and God's Spirit. One more lesson, and it's this. God is always near you. It is you who stray from Him. Don't ever feel like God has left you. He never does. He says, draw near to me. I want to be near to you. But then comes the second thing, and that's the first thing is coming close to God, and that's the general principle. But the Apostle James then gives us two specific things in strengthening us, in keeping us ready to fight envy in our lives. He says, first of all, you must cleanse your hands, which is our second point. Apostle James then called in Christians who wanted to overcome envy to cleanse their hands. You see, sin makes the hands dirty. What exactly did cleanse your hands mean to the people who heard it? Well, it meant they had to stop doing their outward acts of wickedness. Cleanse your hands comes from the word that we get the word cathartic, healing or cleansing. Practically, in the context of the passage, these Christians who were pursuing rich people into the church, they needed to stop showing favoritism to the wicked rich, the ones who could give them some personal advantage. More, Christians were to welcome, instead of showing favoritism to the rich who were wicked, they were to welcome the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, the poor. These people were not to be found with any stolen property in their hands. This was the call of the psalmist. You can't go to God that way. Remember what we were singing. The Lord is our reward. His love is real. His love is deep. And therefore, we have no grounds for running after these simple things. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 say together, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. You can't worship God if you've got lust in your hands, if you've got envy that leads to lust in your hands, if you've got pride that leads to envy, that leads to lust, that leads to oppression. You can't go to God that way. That's why he says, cleanse your hands of these bad things. Stop doing the things that you are doing. Now, could Christians cleanse their hands by themselves? The answer is absolutely not. None of them could. So they had to rely upon the Holy Spirit to do so. And He removed their sins. Why? Because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. So Apostle James was really calling them to do what? To exercise their faith and repent and to reform their lives instead of showing partiality to the wealthy and treating the poor with contempt. There are a few lessons here from the second point. First of all, if you've been envious of other people, stop it. Don't do it. It's wrong. Reflect on the riches that you already have. Remember your duty to help others. In short, stop stealing. Work hard. Work hard so you have enough to share with the needy. Now, this is not communism, of course. This is Christianity. The government doesn't force us to do this. But God is saying, look how much I've given to you. You need to learn to share with others. Instead of envying and stealing more, you need to share generously with what God has given to you. So how do we clean our hands? What can wash away our sins? What can make your hands clean of pride, envy, cheating, and oppressing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, alcohol, drugs, and therapy can block out sins for a time, but they can't remove sins. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. So James was really saying, go to Christ. Get your life right with him. Third, you have to have clean hands everywhere. You know why? Because the devil comes everywhere. Sometimes people think it's only when you have that area of weakness, maybe a computer, or you see someone who's attractive and you lust after him, as if those are the only places. Look at the way the devil tempted Jesus. Out in the desert, there's nobody around, but he tempted him to take the stones and make it into bread. Then he took Jesus up on the mountain, and then he took Jesus upon the temple. It didn't matter. The devil will tempt you everywhere, and you have to be prepared. You have to have clean hands everywhere, because you can't escape the places in where he will tempt you. So, if you're alone in your hotel room and you're tempted to watch pornographic movies, you have to realize that's where the devil will come. Or if you're tempted to gossip about someone, you know something, and you will hear more about this in coming sermon, something that is not true but you want to spread it, or even something that is true that you're not supposed to spread and you do so, that's gossip. You need to stop it. That's your area of temptation. Or if you have opportunity to steal, and listen to this, even children, you think about this. You have an opportunity to steal a cookie because nobody you think is watching. That's the devil's way of coming after you, wherever you are. And you have to learn to resist the temptation with God's help. So how does God help? Well, there are different things. If you are an older person, you have certain types of temptation, you may need to call a friend for an encouragement. You may need to make a quick prayer. Lord, help me not to touch that. That doesn't belong to me. Or maybe you have to learn to change what you're doing and do something else. If you are tempted to steal something, you need to move away and look at something else. Do something else. If you are tempted to waste your time on the useless things that sometimes can be on social media, you need to say, well, I'm going to write an email to someone. I'll encourage someone. That's how the devil will come after you in all the different areas. But you learn to say no. You see, it's not just about coming to worship on Sundays. And you spend a couple of hours here, and we love each other, and we talk to each other, and we listen to God's word, and we sing. And that's great, but it's what happens on Tuesday afternoon and Friday morning. Friday afternoon, when you're tired, the devil will come and tempt you, and you need to be able to resist him. You need to be able to say, no, I won't do that. Well, how are you not able to do that? It's not just the outside work. The third point is you have to cleanse your hearts. You have to cleanse your hearts. See, Christians are not only to stop their wicked outward acts, but they're also to cleanse their inward lust. The root of all sins is what? The heart. So it was appropriate there for James to say, we've got to focus where the root cause is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, together, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as God is pure, the Lord is pure. So we have to work at purifying ourselves. Christians needed to cleanse their hearts because they were, he says in verse 8, double-minded. Double-minded? What does that mean? Schizophrenic? Is that what the Lord? No. What the Lord is saying here is that Christians were thinking that they could love money that they could get from these wicked rich people, and which made them compromise and follow the devil, and they could love God at the same time. You see, that's why these people were in church. It looked good. They're spiritual. We're in church, but we have opportunity to envy. We're opportunity to make ourselves rich. And that's what the Apostle James is saying. Don't be double-minded. Cleanse your heart so there's one single focus, because God says you can't love me and love money. And he warned against the love of money. You know, there's a tendency to think, yeah, I can have everything. No, you sacrifice some things when you serve the Lord. It's never bad things that you sacrifice. because you're always dealing with things that are better. Now, then the Lord comes in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep in order to purify their hearts, which will then provide them with the right actions on the outside, help them to obey. They needed to lament, mourn, and weep. Well, lament, when you hear that, we think of Lamentations, which is a sad song that would be sung. But that's not the exact word that is used here, just the trouble of English. This word means to feel miserable. To feel miserable. When you sin, God wants you to feel miserable. That's the guilt that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart. And what happens when you feel miserable? Then you mourn. What is mourning? Inward sorrow for sins. And what does inward sorrow for sins lead to? Repentance. And what accompanies then the natural thing? First, you feel terrible on the inside, then you feel sad, and so you mourn for your sins, and then outwardly you weep. The outward evidence of suffering for sins. Very similar to what Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Together, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. He reverses the action. It starts with mourning, weeping, then outward actions. In order to lament, mourn, and weep, Christians had to do something else. They had to stop their laughter and set aside their worldly celebrations for wealth. See, what was driving them, they had to stop. There was no time to laugh when they had guilt and shame. There was no time for joy when envy was destroying their lives. And that's why he said, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. God's not saying it's wrong to laugh. You have a right relationship with God, you can have joy unspeakable. But when things are bad, you need to fix that problem. It's not a time to laugh. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. What the Apostle James does here is summarize what he was saying. If Christians humble themselves before God instead of being controlled by envy and her evil twins, oppression, robbery, ignoring of the poor, he said, then God would lift you up. You see, what were they trying to do? They're trying to get money so they could be elevated in their position. And God's saying, no, you want to be raised up, go down on your knees. Humble yourselves before me, live for me, and I will raise you up. Now, some people say when they read this verse, God will lift you up. That means God is going to bless you with great health and a lot of money. Health and wealth. That's where that gospel idea came from. Now, it may be that God will make you healthy and wealthy, but that's not what God was saying here. What God was saying was much bigger than health and wealth. He was speaking of spiritual blessings. They were lusting for money, and he's saying, what's wrong with you? They're bigger things. They're graces that come from me. What would be some of those graces? Thankfulness in their hearts. Peace in their hearts. Contentment in the midst of strife. They could be contented. Who would need shiny things when there's unspeakable peace in the heart? Who could lust for shiny things when there's unspeakable peace? You know, as a pastor, I've talked to many people, and I know how much more people would be willing to give up if they could just have peace in their family, if they could just have peace in their hearts. They're not frustrated. And that's what the Lord is saying. I will lift you up in things that really matter. What lessons can we learn here? Four of them. Well, the Apostle James used 10 imperatives or commands, and these are for you too. just to review them. You're to submit to God. You're to resist the devil. You're to draw near to God. You're to cleanse your hands. You're to purify your heart. You're to humble yourselves. You are to lament. You are to mourn. Weep and humble yourselves. All 10 apply to you. Now, why does God say all of this? God doesn't want to humble you to show tyrannical powers. No, not at all. That's how pagans work. They want to make you humble so they can show how great they are. But God is doing it in order to bless you, to pass on His graces to you. He wants to lift you up in heavenly places. And the only way you can receive these blessings is realizing that you can't get these blessings by yourself. You need Him. That's what the humility is. St. Augustine wrote a long time ago, he said that you are to be like a tree. For that tree to really be exalted, for that tree to really grow upward, it has to grow downward first. Those roots have to go deep so that a tree can be stable and get the nourishment that it needs. That's something we can say amen to. That's what God wants. And four, humility is something you learn. It is unnatural to be humble. The natural thing is to boast. Talk about how smart you are, how good looking you are, how capable you are, what high positions you have, how much money you have. That's the natural thing because of sin. But when you learn to be humble, inwardly, pride, the sin of the heart, is destroyed. When pride is destroyed, envy must flee with all his buddies. Let's conclude. Instead of living with envy and his friends, Christians were to come to God, change their way of life, and cleanse their hearts from sin. This way they would be truly able to serve the church of Jesus Christ and not exclude the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. And it would cause praise to go up to God by the poor. Both are important. Both things are important. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three quick thoughts. One, of course you want praise to go up to your Savior. Who doesn't? So don't live a life of envy. Run from envy. Envy is the opposite of falling before God in submission. When you envy, you choose work over worship. You choose money over people. But if you stay close to God, you will find that He will be the one who will raise you up. He will wash away the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then reflect on the salvation and safety you have in Jesus. Think of the peace you have on earth. Think of the possessions you have waiting for you in heaven. You see how much easier it becomes. It comes to us so that we are able to overcome envy. We know our sins are washed away. We know what is waiting for us after this life. If these things sink into you, watch envy flee from you. You'll be able to smile at envy. And you'll be able to say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And finally, trying to fight God and live your own life will achieve only hell for you. God is the one and only true God. Submit to Him and plead Jesus' life and death as yours, or you will spend eternity in the fires of hell. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words again. Help us, Lord, to strike down envy, not by our own strength, for we naturally want to be envious, but by your word and spirit, your word that reminds us of all the riches we have in Jesus Christ, your spirit who makes us bold to hold on to you and to flee from the devil and his works. You've made us so rich, Father. Help us not to waste those riches running for the shiny things of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.